therefore holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge is our apostle and high priest.
Good morning, church. How are we doing? Well, it's so good to be with you worshiping God in His presence and in sitting in His rest today. And so we're in the third week of our study of the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to talk about God's rest today. So to begin, I want to ask you just to take a few deep breaths with me. Just in and out and just rest. Lay back in your seat. Not so many of you fall asleep on me. I'll be watching. I'll be nodding off right off the bat here, but take a few deep breaths in and try to be as present as you can, because the word of God today that we're going to look at is powerful. And as you're breathing, let me ask you to think about a question. And the question is, when's the last time you remember being at rest? Time in your life when you felt at rest. I'm not talking about like when you woke up from a nap or a good night of sleep. I'm talking about a deep sense of contentedness, a restfulness in the soul, a lack of anxiety, a place where you felt safe. I'm talking about knowing that everything's going to be okay and you're okay and God's going to bring things to a place of being okay, that you felt content. When's the last time you felt that kind of rest in your life? So as I prepared for this message, I asked God, would you just give me a vision of what rest would look like in my life? I felt a little crazy in life lately. I don't know about you. I've just been busy, and I'm like, what would a vision look like for that? And the vision he gave me was of my son sleeping at night. So picture my son, Bodie, sleeping. Isn't he cute? He sleeps with a basketball, not a stuffed animal. He's getting into sports. As a dad, I like to go into my kids' rooms when they're sleeping at night before I go to bed, check in on them and watch them, which I know sounds creepy if you're not a parent. But but if you're a parent, you know what a privilege this is, right? To be able to go and look at your children while they're sleeping in their beds. And for me as a dad, it's such a blessing to go in and see him sleeping. To look at his face like that and know that when he's like that, he's in this content, safe place in the house of his father. He's at ease, he's at rest, he feels protected, and he's with me in my house. And I love to see him. It's such a blessing to see my children at peace like that. As I'm preparing for this message, I just sense God saying to me, Joel, that's the peace that I want you to be carrying into your life as you follow me, as you're with me. I want you to feel as you go day to day and you do your work, that sense of peace, that abiding sense of restfulness and contentedness is with you because of me. I'm offering you that kind of rest. That's what he said to me. And the truth is, that's what he wants for all of his kids, all of us. And the Bible talks about this rest that's available in Christ. And he wants us to embrace it. He wants his church to connect to the rest of God. He wants us to live with that contentedness. And that's what the author of Hebrews is going to talk about today. That the rest of Christ is available to everyone, to all of us. And so he's going to talk about how to enter into that rest, how to stay connected to the rest of Christ. And he's also going to warn us, what happens if we don't? How do you get disconnected from his rest? And what he's going to talk about is there's a key to entering into God's rest, and that key is the faithfulness that we have in Jesus Christ. And so there's a direct connection between the faithfulness we have in Christ and the rest and entering into the rest of God. And so we're going to explore those two today. We're going to look at the connection between these two. And we're going to start by looking at verses 1 through 6. And he's going to talk about the faithfulness of Moses and Jesus, and then he's going to drop a strong statement on us. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to go through most of this chapter today together and dabble just a little into 4. And this is what he says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as the apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is a faithful son over God's house. That's important. And we're his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. So there's a lot there. We'll unpack that in just a minute. We'll kind of go through this, but it starts out with a strong admonition or kind of a command, and it says, fix your eyes, fix your attention on Jesus. So before he ever talks about Moses or anything, he says, remember, because of what we just talked about in verses 1 and 2, all those amazing things, focus on Jesus, fix your eyes on him. And the Greek word he uses is katanoian, which is this strong word, not just to glance and go, hi, how you doing? But it's like, no, consider, deeply think about and consider Jesus all the time, always. This becomes a preoccupation of the mind. He wants us to always be thinking of him. And you might think, well, Pastor, don't we already think about Jesus? I mean, we're here, right? You're all here? Yeah, we do. But we get distracted really easily, right? I mean, we might come here and think about Jesus, but we go into our weeks, and often, I bet there's days where we don't even think of his name once. We're going to go home, watch football, and probably not think a whole lot about Jesus there. I'm going to go watch football. I'll try, but I'm probably going to be watching football. So we get distracted really easily. And so he reminds us, keep your attention fixed on Jesus because it's key to our faithfulness. And I'm going to bring this up a couple times here because he keeps coming to it. And so what does he want us to focus on? So if we're focusing on Jesus, what does he want us to see? And so he slides in these two things. He wants you to see Jesus the apostle and Jesus the high priest. So those are the two things he mentions. And so each one of these, he's very specific, and so they're each inviting us into a different kind of rest. And so there's Jesus the apostle first. How many of you ever heard of Jesus referred to as an apostle? I mean, you hear that much? Not really. It's only one time in the Bible that Jesus is ever referred to as an apostle, and it's right here. And so what he's trying to convey to us is an apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means somebody who's sent forth with a message, with authority of the king. And so Jesus comes as our authoritative king, and he comes proclaiming the kingdom of God has arrived in me. And I'm here to tell you how to live it. So he actually shows us what it's like. It's greater than the law. He himself, God, came and said, this is how you ought to live. Do this, follow me in this, and you'll find rest. There's this rest that he comes proclaiming if we live. And so after he preaches the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and a couple chapters down the way, he gives this word to us. This is just such a beautiful scripture. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, that's his teaching. Take it upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so if you're coming here today and you're anxious and you're burdened, and the apostle Jesus is calling out to you saying, come, come to me, follow me. So the apostle's calling to, and this is a rest for now, not in the future, but a rest you can experience right now. And then there's the Jesus, the high priest. So he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the high priest. Well, a high priest, you know what a priest does? It comes from this Latin word pontifex, which literally means bridge builder. And so Jesus is this perfectly faithful bridge builder between us and God. And so there's a gap we know that's been created. Nothing and nobody ever in the history of the world has been able to bridge that gap until Jesus came. And boom, perfect bridge builder because he died on the cross, shed his blood. And now we can have eternal rest with God in heaven because of Jesus. He's the perfect high priest. And he said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes onto the Father except through the Son. Nobody comes to him. You can't enter eternal rest without going through the Son. And so he says, fix your eyes on the perfectly faithful Jesus. So he's our high priest, he's our apostle, and he was perfectly faithful. And once he establishes all that in that one little first sentence, now we talk Moses. And he says, Moses, he was also faithful. So Jesus is perfectly faithful, but Moses was also faithful. And this is meant for us, if we're in a Jewish audience, we're going, whoa, are you serious? You're gonna compare him to Moses? Yeah. The author says, no, let's talk about this. Because to us, we go, Moses, yeah, great, he's great. But to the Jewish world, he's like the greatest person that ever lived. So this is a big commendation for Jesus if you're going to compare him to Moses. And he expects us to know why. So he doesn't explain why Moses is so great. He just expects. Let me give you a little backstory on Moses. Among Jewish people, Moses is considered like he's the man. Probably nobody greater. In fact, the Messiah was going to be a new Moses. And the thing that makes him so great was that he had this special relationship with God. His greatness is in relation to his special relationship with God. And so God tells us about his relationship with Moses. Moses doesn't brag about it. God brags about Moses. So you go to Numbers 12, and this is what God says about Moses. He says, where there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, so he's speaking, this is God speaking, I reveal myself to them in visions, I speak to them in dreams. But this isn't true of Moses, my servant. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. And so Moses actually saw God face to face. I mean, he saw him. He was in his presence. No angel's ever said to have that kind of relationship with God. No other person said to have spoken to God face to face and looked at him like, I'm sitting with you, and he was in his presence. And since no angel's ever had that, Moses is greater than the angels. That's why he's not first, he's second. He's greater than the angels because he was considered a friend of God. God actually said, he's my friend. He said he's the meekest or humblest man that's ever lived. There's this verse in Jude, or just one little chapter in the New Testament that talks about the archangel Michael and the devil actually got in an argument over his dead body. You can go down that wormhole on your own. That's a crazy story, but just all that to say, Moses was a big deal. And so he's comparing him to Moses, and he's saying he's a big deal because he was faithful in my house. The most faithful. And he says, but Jesus is better. And so we're going to always see this whole sermon series that Jesus is always considered greater. He's going to build up the name of Jesus, that Jesus was even greater than Moses. And his reasoning is actually pretty simple. So he says, Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus was a son. And a son is greater than a servant. And Moses was the most faithful man ever to live in the world, but Jesus created Moses. So the creator's always better than the created. So if Michael Jordan and Jesus were having a conversation, Michael Jordan could say, I got 6 rings. I'm the greatest basketball player of all time. And Jesus would look over and go, yeah, you very well might be, Jordan, but I made you. I kind of stitched you together in the womb of your mother. Yeah, you're great, but that all comes from me. And so that's what he's saying. Moses may be great, but going back to what we studied week one, Jesus created everything. And so the builder of the house is always worthy of more honor than the house itself. And here's the good news. Here's what's fun. The good news is that we are his house along with Moses. So the thing, I mean, we're actually in that house along with Moses. That's what he says in verse 6. And there's rest for our souls in the house of Jesus. We can rest in his house. He's calling us to come live in that house and experience his rest. And so if Jesus is superior to even Moses, then we should fix our thoughts. We should listen to Jesus. The problem is, and the author knows this, is that we don't. We often don't. And if we don't, there's a danger. And so the author introduces a little word to us to help us understand this. Did you catch that little word? 2 letters, I-F, if. That could be such an annoying little word. I think my kids feel that way. I've come to overuse the word if a little bit with my kids. So they'll come to me and say, Daddy, I'd like a snack. I go, you want a snack? You can have a snack. If, I literally do that now. I've caught myself. If, hand up, pregnant pause, you clean the table. If, yeah, you can have a snack. If you go pick up the room, it's yours. And they go, oh, Daddy, you know, shoulders slump. Oh, Daddy. And then they have to consider whether it's worth it or not, right? You know, so our parents probably did that to us. I'm not saying that's good parenting, okay? I'm just saying we know when if comes, there's like a statement after that we have to consider if we're going to listen to the first part. Well, God doesn't use if like a parent, not like me, right? Just throwing it out there. That's not how he does it. But he does use it to introduce a warning. And so with the word if, we're introduced to the second warning. And here it is. Listen to this. He says, and we are his house, and there's rest in the house of God, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So staying in the house of God and entering his rest is conditional upon faithfulness. That's why he talked about faithfulness. And so what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean? What's the threat? What's the warning? What happens if we don't stay faithful? What happens if we don't do that? Well, he tells a story. He doesn't say straight up. He just gives an example. And the example comes from the story of Moses walking through the wilderness with these Israelites. And as Stephen said, it comes from Psalm 95. He quotes it specifically into the word. And it's also a story in Numbers 20. So this is what he says. So if you're asking, well, what happens if we don't abide, if we're not faithful? Well, here's the story. And so it starts verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, quick note. This is interesting, okay? So this is a quote of exactly Psalms. He says, so the Holy Spirit says. And so he's saying the Holy Spirit is what inspired this. That's who actually spoke. And so when we say the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we get it from things like this. So he says, the Holy Spirit said, in other words, this is a fresh word for the church. It's a fresh word for us. And he says, here's the story. Today, if you hear his voice, And we are, because we're listening to the word of God preached. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me through 40 years. They saw what I did. And that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath on my anger. They shall never enter my rest. So let me give you a little background on that story. You might not know it. A lot of us know kind of the story of Moses and the Israelites and what happened. But Moses' first thing that God did was send him back to the Israelites who were enslaved. So he said, I'm going to free you from bondage. He heard them crying out, and they said, free us, Lord, free us. And so he sent Moses to be the person to free him from bondage. But not only did he send him to free him from slavery, but he also gave him the promised land and all that comes with it. And the promised land is the rest. So it's a place flowing with milk and honey, and it's this place of provision and safety. He says, I'm going to take you out of slavery, and I'm going to give you this rest. And God sends Moses. And he delivers them in these amazing ways. So we all know this, right? Most of us know the story. The 12 plagues fall upon them, and the Israelites just kind of watch it, and none of it hits them. It's dark there, and it's light by them, and so they see all of that. Then they finally escape, and the Red Sea, the ocean actually parts, and they walk on dry land, and then they get over, and a pillar of fire and smoke lead them. And then the law comes, and God teaches them how to live, and then just food just falls from the sky. And they can walk out and go, ooh. Just pick it up off the ground. I mean, you would think that if you saw that level of miraculous giving from God, you'd be like, well, I'm in. Like, there's nothing I'll ever do to turn away from God. Is that what happened? I mean, it's kind of shocking. You kind of go, really, guys? They complained the whole time. Apparently that manna wasn't good enough. The quail wasn't good enough, right? Oh, poor guys. And then the minute Moses walks away, they create a golden calf. They grumble. They rebel, they do all these crazy things, and after a while, their hearts grow hard. And that's what he's talking about. Their hearts just grow hard. They get into these habits of sin, and eventually God's fed up, and an entire generation is denied access to the promised land. So what are we supposed to do? What's he trying to tell us with that? That's a harsh, harsh story, right? So what does the author of Hebrews want us to know? Well, he tells us, verses 12 through 14, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, he's talking to us, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if, there it is again, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. And so what the author does is he transfers the tension of that story with the Israelites onto us. His church. So remember, this is a book written to the church. He's not talking to other people. He's talking to the church and he's talking to us. And so he transfers that tension. And what he's trying to say is what happened to them can happen to you. That hardness of heart can happen to us. Don't just think that's an Israel. I'm bringing this up because that's meant to be a story for you to learn from. And he's saying that our hearts can become hard and it could turn us away from God and we can miss out on that rest. All the promises of God if we're not careful. And so how are we supposed to understand this warning? Because that's a strong warning. What do we do with that? Well, the first thing we have to think about, we have to understand what this rest really is. And so we got to go back to the apostle and the high priest, Jesus, this twofold rest. We're not just talking about salvation here. We're talking about a rest that we can miss right now in this world. So it's both a rest now and a rest into the future. Remember, he said, come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I'll give you rest. It's not just a future promise of salvation. We can miss out on a rest in this world, in this life right now. And he's saying it's hardness of heart that's going to keep you out of that. And so hardness of heart becomes the central problem. So let me ask you, how do you think your heart grows hard? How does that happen? It's sin. But it's not just the one-time sin. It's that constant, indulged upon, regular, habitual sin. We know God forgives sin. We all understand that, right? Because the Bible says, come to me, all you. Nope. It says if we confess our sins, read the wrong scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We know that's true. But if we don't confess our sins, and we have a sin in our life that just, we keep on doing it. We keep going back to it over and over and over. It has a desensitizing effect upon our hearts. It actually hardens it. You know this if you've gone through it. There's this scary passage in Romans. Romans 1 starts out with this passage, and it says that if God gives you over, if you just go back to your sin over and over and over, he'll give you over to it. He's not going to force you not to sin. And your heart becomes really hard. And maybe you've experienced this. Let me talk about how this happens. And it's happened to me in my life. I've seen on numerous occasions, but I remember as a kid, or maybe you remember as a kid, that you thought to yourself, you'd be horrified at the idea of stealing or swearing or drinking or looking at things on the internet. You might have gone back as a kid and said, oh, that'll never be me. It would horrify you to do that because you knew the trouble you'd be in. You get a little older, you're like, I'll check that out, and you dabble a little. Dabble in this, dabble in that. And at first you're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. And there's so much shame and remorse, and you go, oh. But you're also like, hey, that's kind of fun. I like that. And so you dabble a little more, and you're torn between these two worlds of, oh, no, and yeah, and then you just dabble a little more, and all of a sudden this becomes quieter, and this becomes easier. And then you're hanging out with people who don't call that out. And all of a sudden your language and your actions are doing this, and you don't feel as remorseful. You don't have a big problem with it anymore. And then you don't even bat an eyelash at it, and it's just compounded. And you're like, well, how'd this happen? Like, I don't even think that's a problem, and nobody in my life even calls me out on that. And that might get you to the point of a habit, or worse, an addiction. And if you've ever experienced that in your life, you know what a horrible, horrible place that is to be, right? It's horrible. It's awful to be in that place because you become a slave to sin. And it wreaks havoc on your life, and it's the opposite of rest. And so if you're living that way, you know that that's not God's rest. God doesn't want that for anybody, because hardness of heart turns our attention away from Jesus, and we cannot connect with him. It prevents us from being in his rest. And I know this firsthand. I've gone through this, like I said, multiple times. And I remember one time about 8 years ago, I started playing this video game. I've always been a fan of video games, but I started playing this one in particular that got me way off track, Call of Duty Modern Warfare 2. Looks like this. That was a culprit. Fun game. Shouldn't have played it. So I started a little bit playing here and there, and I'm like, woo, this is fun and stressful time of life. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I'm going to play that a little more and a little more. And after a while, I was like, every single day I'm playing is a form of numbing for me. You understand? Checking out. Like, I'm going to go play that game, and I'm not going to feel this anymore, whatever pain I'm feeling. So it was a numbing agent for my heart. And after a while, it was every single day I'm playing. And so I'm playing later into the night, so I'm spending less time with my wife. I was newly married at the time. And then because I stayed up later, I spent less time with the Lord in the morning, which I had good habits established, and I enjoyed that kind of thing. And after a year, this went on for a year, the intimacy with my wife was struggling. My habits with the Lord were like occasions, and my heart had grown hard. I was in a bad, bad place. And I'll just to give you an idea, and I'm not here to say video games are evil or sinful. I'm just telling you that I used it. It set in motion this sinful habit with me of numbing and checking out, and my heart grew hard. And here are the symptoms that I felt, and maybe you can identify with these, because I had to do a deep heart search. But spending time in God's word and prayer felt laborious to me. They ever get like that, where it's like, oh gosh, that sounds rough. It just sounded rough. I didn't want to do it. It wasn't fun for me anymore, and it was in the past. I didn't want to be in Christian community. I just didn't want to be held accountable. I didn't want any of that stuff. I was angry anytime anybody tried to intrude upon my schedule, because I had to play my game. Like, if something comes in and I'm like, oh, I can't get to my game, oh, you know? Like, I would get angry. I saw myself get flared up. I struggled to care about other people. You ever get to this point where you just go, I don't know, I don't care. And I know that sounds horrible, but when your heart gets hard, it's hard for you to care about other people. Ministry felt like a job. I struggled with direction. I was joyless. I mean, it just went dark time. I also lost my job. I was let go from here, which honestly was a severe mercy of God, because that game had to go. I'm telling you, that was one of the darkest times in my life. It was a miserable place in my heart, and God said, that has to end. And so God pulled me out, and I had to refocus my heart and my attention on God. You see, that game took my eyes off Jesus. Just that little bit, and then that hardness set in, and I just was out of his rest. And I'm not going to lie, it took time to get back to that place. I didn't just instantly go, woo, back. It took time, like it took time for my heart to get hard. And I never want to be in that place again, ever. And if you're in that place today, I just want you to know, God's calling you. He doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you in that unrestful place, stuck in that addiction, feeling that anxiety. He's calling to you. He's saying, I'm here. That rest is available to you today. He's saying, come to me if you're weary and burdened. I'm here for you. And the key to entering into that rest is faithfulness in Jesus. He's saying, I want you to trust me in this. Be faithful. And he gives us three encouragements to be faithful to Jesus. Three little encouragements. And these might seem basic, but the author says this is what we need to do. And so he's talking to his church, and the first one he says is the first command. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. You can't take your eye off of Jesus. That game took my eye off of Jesus. And again, this is a deep paying attention to Jesus. And it flows from a clear, healthy understanding of him. But we live such distracted lives now, more probably so than ever in history. We all walk around like this, right? Like we're not even looking at each other. Like that wasn't there 20 years ago. But right now, it's just so easy. The second we have a minute to think about anything, it's, and our eyes get pulled off. Think how many awesome games alone are on your phone. I mean, it's so easy to get distracted. And so how do we fix our attention on Jesus? It begins with a doctrinally sound, clear picture of who he is in Scripture. That's why we're focusing on Jesus this whole year. Well, who is he? Understand that. But it's not just facts that we memorize. It's time with him in his word and in prayer and connecting with him. It's a relational deal. You can't be faithful to what you don't think about. So he says, focus on Jesus. That's encouragement number one. The second encouragement is to choose obedience. I mean, it sounds so simple, but Jesus doesn't say things so that you go, oh, nice point, Jesus, high five, cool. No, he's saying that, so we do it. He said, take my yoke upon me, my teaching, and actually put this into practice, because if we do, we'll experience that rest he's talking about. If we don't, it's trouble. And so we have to cultivate faithfulness by choosing patterns of obedience. So it's not enough just to read God's word or hear me say it. He actually wants you to do it. That's how we prevent a hard heart. That's how we cultivate faith. And the third encouragement is to be continually connected to a community. I mean, you can't cultivate a deep abiding faith apart. You might think you can, but you're gonna be around people who don't think that way. Remember, how many of your parents said to you, honestly, you are who you hang out with? How many of you had your parents say that to you? Right? They're right. That's why they say it. It's true. Like, you're who you hang out with. And this author saying, encourage one another daily. You can't get that if you just come to church and listen to me speak. That's a thing you do together in small groups and in discipleship relationships. You cannot cultivate faithfulness on your own. It's not gonna happen. It's good to come here because we're gonna affirm you like crazy in this, but you can't do it alone. You have to do this in a group of people. That's just the way it is. And I know that can be a drag sometimes, but it's so good for you. I would not have gotten out of that video game addiction and numbing addiction I had if it wasn't for some faithful people in my life that said, Joel, come on. It was people. And so we have to encourage one another daily to remain faithful. And so faithfulness is the key. That's the key to preventing our hearts from becoming hard, and it's essential for entering God's rest. So if you're here today and you know your heart is getting hard, you know that this is you, I want you to take it seriously. I want you to seriously consider what I'm saying because the warning gets deeper. A hard heart, it says, can turn you away from Jesus, maybe just for a time, but maybe forever. Listen to what the author says. I don't like always preaching this stuff. This is a hard word. But if the breathing puts you to sleep, wake up here. Listen to this for a minute, okay? This is serious. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none, zero of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns us away from the living God. That's what it does. It turns you away from him. One verse later, he says, we have come to share in Christ if. That word if is so problematic, but so serious. If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. And I think the warning in this passage is that honestly, a hardness of heart, if left unaddressed, will turn you, has the potential to turn you completely away from Jesus. Completely away. It's that serious. I think hardness of heart can cause us to abandon our salvation, walk away from Jesus completely. I've walked with Jesus long enough to have seen this happen, I think, over and over and over. And let me just share an honest story with you. One of the people that's instrumental in me becoming a Christian, following after Jesus, he invited my family to a camp about 30 years ago, and our whole family had like an experience where we, for the first time, I think, understood what salvation was all about. And we did a 180. We started attending church. We embraced God in new ways. And it was this guy who was instrumental in it. And he was one that would just raise his hands up and praise God. He was in the Word of God. And as we turned towards God, he turned away. He never let go of his junk, never let go of his stuff. And I know this guy well. And for a season, he was following Jesus. But after that, he just walked away. Didn't engage in anything. He just walked away. And I'm not one to judge. I'm not here to judge. I don't know people's hearts. But I know this person well enough to know in their life there's no fruit whatsoever. None. Nothing about their life points to Jesus or engages with Jesus. And this person's also deeply conflicted, miserable, and addicted. Living the opposite of rest. And I don't want that for anybody here. That's not, the author of Hebrews doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for you. Because it's possible. But there's hope. And the good news is that there's hope for this guy, there's hope for you, no matter where you're at, because what Jesus said is that rest is still available. That rest is available to you. While it's called today, he says, encourage one another daily, while it is still today, and it is today. So if you have breath in your lungs today, let me encourage you with this. God's rest is available to you. And so if you're anxious, if you're here, you're going, I want that, I need that, God's saying, come to me. It's available to you. Don't sit in your anxiety. Walk away from whatever you think you're holding on to. He said, he's calling out saying, come to me, my rest is available to you now. Listen to his call again. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Listen to what I'm saying, enter into this. Trust me, for I am gentle and am humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so he's calling to us, enter into his rest. And so we're just going to take a moment here. We're going to sit in the rest of God to close today. We're just going to allow us to be centered and restful. And what I want you to do in this few minutes, we're just going to reflect and rest in his peace, is I want you to ask God to give you a vision for yourself of what rest would look like for you. What would that look like in your life? For me, he gave me this picture of my son. He said, Joel, I want you to live in the contented, restful sense of peace and safety of a child in his father's house. I want you to live with that abiding sense of peace as you go into every day. And so I want to ask you to ask God to give you a vision of what rest might look for you. I'm not asking you to change anything. What we're dealing with is a heart issue here. This is a heart issue. And to get over a heart issue, you need a vision of something better. And I want to ask you, just ask God to give you a vision of what rest would look like for you. And then we're going to just spend a couple minutes singing an old hymn. An old hymn that talks about what verse 3:1 says, of fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're going to look upon Jesus. And as we do, I just want you to meditate on the words or sing along if you want to. But listen to the vision this author casts of what happens when we turn our eyes on Jesus. So ask him for that vision. And then let's rest in his peace for a minute. Let me pray to set that up. Father God, we have come with all different levels of engagement with your rest. But some of us are anxious, some of us are depressed. We don't know where to go. We have no vision of that rest. So speak that to us. I ask that you give every single person here a vision of the rest you have for them, what that specifically looks like. Help them just sit with you in that right now and speak that to them. Show them what would happen if they were to look upon your face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.